Luke 13, verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages teaching, and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and was shut to the door, and he begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall he begin to say, We've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when he shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. May the Lord bless the reading of his inspired word. Well, harvest is a very special time, isn't it, in the life of a church. It's good for God's children to come and to thank him, to bring with them their gifts as they thank him for seed time and harvest. God's faithfulness down through the years. Looking around the church today, the Lord has certainly blessed you, and it's certainly you have brought your gifts. This morning, I want to look at the question that was asked of the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. It's good for God's children to come with their gifts. But we have to ask ourselves the question, who are God's children? Who are they? Now, we read the portion this morning of the Lord Jesus traveling south towards Jerusalem. He passed through many towns and villages, and the crowds were there. And this man asked him a very important question. Master, are there few that be saved? In other words, are there few that are God's children? And you'll notice the answer that Jesus gave to that question. For we read, the immediate answer is given there in verse 24. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So are there few that are truly God's children? Well, as we turn over to Matthew chapter 7, we read there in verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. few there be that find it. But to balance that up a little, look at Revelation. We read in Revelation 7, verse 9. We read the words, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." I want to look at some questions this morning. And here's the first question in relation to the verse that we read there in Luke 13. "Master, are there few that be saved?" And here's the question. Can all people be saved? Now, it's a controversial question, but I don't wish to be controversial this morning. But it is an important question. Can all people be saved? In other words, can all people become Christians? What does the Bible say? What do the Scriptures say? Well, the Scriptures tell us, I believe, that all people can be saved. We read there in Isaiah 53, verse 6. You will know the verse. Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray." The first part of the verse is certainly true, isn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's the first part of the question. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Notice the second part of the verse. "And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." That's what happened on the cross. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Not just some people, not a limited number, but all of us. And then Isaiah 45, verse 22, we read the words. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Had the wrong scriptures there. "I have blotted out as a thick cloud the transgression." Oh, I've got the wrong verse here. Verse 22. "Look unto me, and be he saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's one of the greatest verses in the New Testament. Dr. Campbell Morgan, for the first 10 years of his ministry, refused to preach on John 3:16 because he felt inadequate to preach on that great verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And then John 10, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." Can all men be saved? I believe God to be gracious and loving. God is no respecter of persons. I believe that all men could be saved because Jesus died for all men. But here's the second question. And this again is a very important question. Will all men be saved? The text, Master, are there few that be saved? Will all men be saved? Does the Bible teach universalism? You see, there are men today who teach that ultimately all creation will be saved. They teach that ultimately in heaven the saint and the sinner will sit together. The agnostic, the atheist, and the child of God. They would go even further. And they would say that even the fallen angels, even the devil himself, will be in heaven at the end of the world. Does the Bible teach that? It certainly doesn't. That is a theory from hell itself. No, all men will not be saved. The Bible declares, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So to answer the question, will all men be saved? No. No. Christ died for all men, but all men will not be saved. Look again at the context that we read, Luke 13. Notice what it says in verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and he begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall he begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Who will these people be? You'll notice they will not be atheists or agnostics. They will know how to address Jesus, for they will say, Lord, Lord, open to us. And they will say, we've done this in thy name. We've healed the sick in thy name. Jesus will say, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Will all men be saved? Will all women be saved? No. No. That's what the Bible teaches. But the Lord is very gracious, and the Lord is very merciful. Having said that, I believe that there'll be many surprises in heaven. Many. There will be people in heaven who you and I, perhaps, who know the Lord, will be surprised to see them there. Perhaps amazed. Think of the dying thief who hung upon the cross. At one point, both thieves condemned the Lord, and they mocked him. They mocked him. Now the thief, both were criminals. They're described in God's word as robbers. They could also have been arsonists, insurrectionists, even murderers. They were dying for a crime that they'd committed. They had broken the law. But one of the thieves realized that death was not the end, and that he would have to appear before his Creator and before his Judge. There are many people today who sincerely believe that death is the end. Many. Maybe you're here this morning and you think that death is the end. But I can assure you that it isn't. It isn't. I have taken many funeral services in my time. Many. And there have been occasions when, after standing in an open grave, strong men have come up to me and said, "Mr. Lewis, surely this is the end. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. There's nothing more." But years later, I have stood with some of those same men in their sick chamber, and some in their death chamber. And my, what a change of mind. What a change of attitude when they're face to face with the reality of death. We all know, don't we? Deep down, there's an instinctive knowledge that death is not the end. It isn't, dear friends. The Bible tells us, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment." The dying thief realized that he would stand before his Creator and before his Judge. Hung in there on the cross, he turned to the Savior and he cried, "Lord, Lord." He believed in the Lordship of Jesus. "Remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." He believed that Jesus had a kingdom. And in the midst of excruciating pain, the Lord Jesus turned to him and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, in heaven." Can you imagine the amazement of the dying thief? Saved at the last moment. What of Zacchaeus, the publican, the traitor to his own nation, a man who collected tax money from his own people on behalf of the Roman government? He was hated by his people. But that man saw the Savior. He came down from the sycamore tree. And we are told he received Jesus joyfully. He received him as his Savior. And Jesus said to that man, "This day is salvation come to this house." The amazement of the people. They knew Zacchaeus as an out-and-out sinner. But he had the assurance of salvation. What about the woman at the well? A woman who had five husbands, and the man she was living with was not a husband. And yet, Jesus revealed himself to that woman as the Messiah. And her excitement was so great that she left her water pot. She ran into the city crying, "Come, see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And we are told that many believed because of the testimony of the woman, the change in her life. She's in heaven. The dying thief is in heaven. Zacchaeus is in heaven. And I tell you, friends, there'll be many there that perhaps you and I would never have expected to be there. The grace and the love of God. But having said that, the reverse is also true. There will be many people not in heaven that you and I would have expected to be there. But they'll not be there. Many of them good people, having lived a good, clean, honest, moral life. Many religious people. People perhaps that we've looked up to and respected. And maybe we'll look for them in heaven, but they won't be there. They won't be there. I can remember I got saved as a young man of 19 years of age. But before I became a Christian, I had no time for Christianity whatsoever. I had no interest in the things of God. But I worked with a man who took an interest in me. He was an elder in the Church of England. And this man took a real interest in me. He knew the kind of life I was living. And at work, he would often say to me, "Eric, that kind of life is not good. Why don't you come to church?" This man had memorized a large section of the Old Testament. He knew the New Testament inside out. He could have quoted scripture. He was a very religious man, well respected where he worked. But the night I got saved, on the banks of the River Tower in South Wales, after I was saved, I thought to myself, "I'll tell William that I've become a Christian." And so the following morning I went over to him and I told him that I'd got converted. I'd become a Christian. And I was so enthusiastic. And I will never forget the look on that man's face. He looked at me and there was a look of anger upon his face. He said, "Converted? That's a lot of nonsense. Nonsense." And he turned away. And from that day, he never spoke to me again. Now that man was a religious man. You couldn't have pointed a finger at his life. He lived a good, clean, honest, moral life. But you know, he believed that religion itself would save him. He believed that his good works, his good living, would get him to heaven. He believed that he could save himself by his good living, by his good works. If man could save himself by his good works, by his good living, then Jesus Christ need never have died upon the cross. If man could save himself, then Calvary was the greatest mistake in history. But friends, Calvary was no mistake. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven to let us in. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." By me. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Friends, if you're trusting in your good works, or your good living, or your respectability, or your religion to save you, then you're making a great mistake. A great mistake. there will be many not in heaven who we would have expected to be there. Can you imagine the disappointment, the anguish of people who believe that they'll be in heaven but suddenly discover they're not? No wonder Jesus said there'll be gnashing of teeth. There'll be many who will say, but Lord, we've done this, we've done this, we've done this. And Jesus will say, depart, I never knew you. Now here's the question. And the question is this. Will I be in heaven? Will you be in heaven? Am I saved? Are you saved? That's the question. Do you know there are only two kinds of people in this world? But you will say, surely there are many, many more nationalities. There are people of different culture, different color. But basically, there are only two kinds of people. The saved and the lost. The saved and the lost. Two kinds of people. Maybe there are two kinds of people here this morning. I don't know. But you know. Friend, you're either saved and have the assurance within your heart that all is well with your soul, or you are lost. There are only two positions we can take up in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only two. We can either be for him or we can be against him. But maybe you will say this morning, I'm not a Christian, but I'm certainly not against the Lord Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me. Isn't that a terrible position to be in? To be against the one who died for us on Calvary's cross. To be against the one who took our sin and our iniquities upon himself, who died for us. To be against the Lord Jesus. To be against God himself. It's a terrible position. Two kinds of people, two positions we can take up, and there are only two destinies that await mankind. There's a heaven to gain, and dear friends, there's a hell to shun. No one spoke more of hell than the Lord Jesus. He warned people. He pleaded with people because it isn't the will of God that any man should perish. I wonder, where do we stand this morning? Are we saved or are we lost? That's the question, isn't it? The man asked Jesus the question, are there few that be saved? Are there few? Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life eternal. Few there be that find it. That's God's word. I wonder, where do we stand? Harvest Sunday? Maybe we've come with our gifts, thanking him for his faithfulness down through the years. But are we God's children? That's the question. Do we know that all is well with our souls? When we leave the church this morning, will we have that assurance that there's nothing between? We're saved by sovereign grace. Shall we bow for a moment's prayer?